Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to take them and turn again with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 15 through 20. So we've done it several times this morning. We do it every time we meet. We sing hymns. Where does your mind go when you sing a hymn? What do you think about when you sing a hymn? What is a hymn? Well, a hymn is a presentation of the truth set to music in order for us to learn and be able to retain it. The Reformers all saw music as a great gift of God because in those ways we attach truth to music and God has made our minds. Even those of us who are tone deaf still connect music with words. Listen to a favorite song on the radio and, as a friend of mine used to do, turn the radio off and whoever's listening to a favorite song will still be able to complete the line, right? So hearing and singing hymns attach the truth of Scripture to us. The church has always sung hymns because they anchor biblical truths to us. John Calvin used hymns to teach the Bible to his parish. He would take the children and teach them the Psalms of the Old Testament, knowing that they were going to go home. And you know what kids have to do to be able to sing in church? What does everyone have to do? They have to practice. And you see, as they practice singing the song at home, guess who hears the words of the song and learns it along with them? Of course, Mom and Dad. We learn the truths of Scripture through the words of hymns. So it's important for us to make sure that the hymns we sing are accurate to Scripture, are faithful to Scripture, and then when we embrace them and hold on to them, we can sometimes have the hymn come back to us at a time of struggle and difficulty because that's where God has pinned the truth that we need to hear at that moment. New arrangements can bring a new expression of that hymn, but it's dangerous to tamper with lyrics. This morning, in verses 15 to 20 of Colossians 1, we are introduced to one of the early hymns of the faith. Now, this isn't a psalm. Those were much years before, but this particular passage was used and set to music in the early church as a hymn of faith. It is a foundational truth that the church is built upon. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, let's look to him briefly in prayer. Father, may we sit at the foot of your scriptures. Even this morning, things that we know, things that we have confessed, things that we embrace, and yet the wonder and the glory of Christ and the work that he has done on our behalf, I would pray that we would be in awe of the person of Christ, that you would transform us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock. O Lord, our Redeemer, for it's in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen. So April 12th of 1961 was a day that will live in space history. It is the day that the Soviet Union sent the first manned flight into space. They chose a man to picture the strength of the Soviet Union, a citizen of high character, a man by the name of Yuri Gagarin. Better get his name right. They chose this man to prove the superiority of the Soviet military industrial group. They were trying to prove the power of humanity and reasoning and thought, so that when Yuri got to space and then returned, he reported to reporters at that point, he said, I've looked for God everywhere up there, and he's nowhere to be found. And yet, we've discovered in many ways they failed to show that the search was even sufficient. They didn't go far enough, and their eyes were darkened. Are you this morning like Yuri Gagarin? Do you expect God to show up and do what you want him to do? Do you see God from your own point of view? Or are you willing to see what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do for mankind's relationship with himself? Paul, in our hymn this morning, tells us of the strength of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, and the sufficiency of Christ for our salvation. So who is Christ? The key question upon which the church exists. This is what Paul begins by. He tells us two things I think are important to us. He is Emmanuel, and he is firstborn. Now, of course, I'm importing the word Emmanuel, but we'll see, I believe, that that is part of what Paul is saying. Emmanuel means what? We learned it in Matthew chapter 1. God is with us. But that comes from an Old Testament promise that God gave to King Uzziah in the Old Testament when he was telling Ahaz to ask for something, to trust in God. God is with us. And in verse 15, Jesus is the true likeness of that God that we cannot see. Jesus is the picture of what is invisible to us. But he is also, Paul says, the firstborn over all creation. He is the preeminent one. According to Roman establishment, the firstborn is the heir. Dominance is the name and not necessarily birth order. The eldest son got everything. And Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Christ inherits creation. But we almost have to step back and say, where did the universe come from? It begins out of the strength of Christ. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. Jesus created all things by the power of his word. Now, think of the strength that is in that phrase. I can not speak a single thing into existence. A thought, yes. An idea, certainly. I can influence people by my words, but that's about the extent of it. Jesus spoke real hard matter into existence by saying, be there, and it was. By the power of his word, Christ called all things into being. But it's not just what we see, according to Paul. Things that are visible and invisible. There's more than we can see here. Have you seen the coronavirus? No, none of us can. At least none of us can with the physical eye. But there are atoms. There is wind. There are so many things in this world that we sense and we know and we can feel, but we can't see them. All of those things were called into existence by the power of the Word of God, both visible and invisible. But it's not just things. Did you catch that in verse 16? It's also thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. You see, God set positions of power into place to govern society. Why would he have to do that? Because he knows our hearts are evil And without the resistance of sin, we will all run to it, no matter how good we think we are or how long we can withhold ourselves from it. We will run to sin and we will commit sin. So God has put dominions and powers and authorities within our life to restrain evil. Now look at history. Some of those are better than others. Some of those are good and some of those are bad. But the existence of even authorities is God's purpose to restrain evil within the life of humanity. So he says at the end of verse 16, all things were created through him, through Christ. Everything that is was created by this one that we call Savior and Lord. Everything that exists comes from him. But there's also an interesting part in the second phrase in verse 17, and in him all things hold together. You see, God just didn't throw it out into the world, into the cosmos, and say, do your best, have fun, good luck with that. No, God intimately connects each and every aspect of the world that is today. There is not a single atom that's moving across the universe and anywhere that is not in God's direct control. God manages and governs all that is. John Calvin, in his commentary on Genesis, makes the point, if God were to cease to consider us even for an instant, we would cease to exist. If God would even consider to, would cease to consider me even for an instant, I would no longer exist. And the famed Dutch politician, theologian Abraham Kuyper makes the statement that there is nowhere that God goes where he cannot say, this is mine. Everything in the world belongs to God. Everything that is. And yet, our world has turned its back upon God. In 1859, Charles Darwin published The Origin of the Species, which made popular the theory that man evolved from lower forms of life. You see, what that does is that sets the strengths up to be a result of some ultimate accident. One of consciousness, which even Darwin himself recognized, that a world without God would lead to humans into unmentionable evil. Darwin knew that, and yet he still wrote his book and proposed his theories. Is it no surprise that the 20th century has been the deadliest century of all human history, of all times, in every location? The 20th century has been a place where killing and war has brought damage upon this world at the point where we are separating ourselves from God as our sovereign. And yet I would say, God predicted this. God knew this was coming. This wasn't something that caught him by surprise. Think of the events before God calls Abraham. We read about that from Nehemiah. God had called Abram. God made a covenant with him. But what happened in Genesis chapter 11? All the people of God, the people of humanity were gathered together in one valley, in one place, and they began to work together and to put their ideas and thoughts together, and they began to look and build, and they put themselves in superiority over God. They wanted to build a tower into the heavens to say, we're important. We control our own lives. And God looked down, and in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, he said, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. It was here that God brought confusion on their language. It was here that God separated them into language groups. It was here that God divided humanity up so that they could no longer communicate and they had to spread out and go to all parts of the world. But there is something staggering in that statement from God. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Think about that for a moment. If we could all put our minds together, if we could all work together, what could we do? We've sent men to the moon. We have overcome disease. I can talk to someone in Africa right now. Think about that. What could mankind not do? And yet, as a chaplain in the hospital, I walk into a room with a group, a family in a language that I can't communicate with. And you know what I do? I pick up my phone. I speak into my phone. It translates it to them so they can understand me. And it takes their community and translates it back to me. Language is no longer a barrier. And what is the thing that's uniting us? Science. Science now is being told that gives us all the answers, everything we need. It will solve the world's problems. But science without morality, science without theology, will take us into greater depth of misery and horror. For good reason, for good things, to solve problems, sure. But without the guiding principles of theology, science will lead us into very dark and bleak places. Is that where we are? Are we back around at that plain of Babel again now? Because if our focus is not on Christ, but is on ourselves, we are calling God's condemnation upon ourselves. And Paul says that, verses 17 and 18. He is before all things. The supremacy of Christ. Christ is the one that should have all authority. Christ is the one that should be worshipped above all others. The one that brought it into existence is the preeminent one. But humanity, and maybe you and I, we don't want God's word to be true over us. We don't want to live by his standards because I'm uncomfortable with that, or I don't like that, or I want something different. It sounds good to me. But God is saying Christ is the one who is sovereign. If you created a piece of art, or if you wrote a piece of music, if you did something from a creative standpoint, you know what? You would have control over how that would be used. You would have the ability to know whether it could be used in a commercial on TV, in a movie somewhere. You'd have the control over it. We understand that, and we'd fight for those rights. God made all that is. God made this world. God made everything in this world, and he has the dominance and control over it. But we are trying to pull it from him. He is before all things. Christ has the supremacy over all of creation. That includes you and me. Because God made us, he knows what's best for us, and he is justified in setting the rules. He is justified in saying, this is what's good for you and this is what's not. A subordinate officer in the military is not permitted to disobey an order. He or she may not like it, but he or she may even question it, but he or she is obliged to obey it. And we are God's creation. Whether we know it or not, we are obliged to obey his word. But who is this one? Who is this one who is before all things? Again, going back to Genesis, God calls Abram to himself. And then God's people are captured and taken into Egypt for slavery for hundreds of years. And then God raises up another man who will listen to him. And Moses grew up in Egypt. He went away and was tending flock. And then as he's out in the side of the hills, he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he goes over to investigate and finds that it's God that's got his attention, that's communicating with him. And God says, Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people out of bondage. And Moses makes excuses, but ultimately his question is, and who should I tell him sent me? Sure, I'm going to walk in there and say, I'm here to take you all out. Who should I tell him sent me? And do you remember what God's answer was to him? He said, tell them Yahweh sent me. I am who I am. My personal name. There is no tense of time frame there. There is no beginning or end. God is. And later, when Christ stood up and identified himself with that, he says in John chapter 8, verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to kill him because they understood exactly what his claim was. The supremacy of Christ. God made all things, and all things hold together in him. But the last phrase of verse 16, it's not that just God has all these things. Do you notice it? God made all things, but all things are for him. You weren't just made to be random. You were made for Christ. You are an inheritance that Christ receives from the Father. You're a blessing that Christ gets. Think about that for a moment. This isn't just a random picture, but in the supremacy of Christ, in the submission to Christ, we are his inheritance. We receive a blessing by being connected to him. And we begin that in this life with our union with Christ. That's where it begins now. Is it fulfilled here? No. But the blessing of being in Christ begins right now. The wonder of who Christ is. Can you predict the future? You know what's coming ahead of time? Well, if not, don't feel bad. None of us can. On December 4th of 1941, the Secretary of the Navy, and that date should sound familiar because December 7th was the date that Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. December 4th of that year, the Secretary of the Navy said, "No matter what happens, the U.S. Navy won't be caught napping." The year that Sputnik orbit the Earth in 1957, a scientist by the name of Lee DeForest predicted, "Man will never reach the moon, no matter what further scientific findings are made." Can you predict the future? The funniest one, however, is President Hayes. He was shown an example of the telephone. He says, "It's a nice and an interesting thing, but it'll never catch on." Can you predict the future? Why were these supreme achievements missed? They were missed because they had the wrong focus. The purpose of God's hymn, the purpose of this passage, the purpose that he wishes to use is to refocus our attention on what is crucial and what's important, and that is the person and the work of Christ, because there's also a sufficiency of Christ. All that is needed is found in Christ. Here, the sufficiency means it's equal to what's required. And what is required? Salvation. That's what's needed by us. That's what is our requirement. That's what we need, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is what we need. If you ask people today, what do you need? What's important to you? We get a litany of things. I could give you a list of things I'd like to have. But what is important? What's necessary? Union with Christ. That's it. If I have that, I can die in pain. I can die in starvation. I can die anyway. But my hope is not in what I have. My hope is in the one who saves me, the sufficiency of Christ. God is sufficient in all of his power. How do we know that? Back in verse 19, "For in Christ, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus, in human form, showed us all the wonder of God that is invisible to us. Every quality that God has was visible in the person, the human of Jesus. His strength, his power, it was all made manifest before us. That power was there in Christ. And what was the Christ work to do ultimately? It was to bring reconciliation. It was to bring harmony to all things. Things in on earth, things in heaven. How do we do that? By the power of his cross. and the submission to His law by the guiding and obedience to Him, which He has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Oh, but that's an old book. It's ancient. It doesn't always make sense. It tells me things I don't think are honorable today. No, this is what God says is right for you and for me. There is no peace on earth today because justice from God is still being pushed out of the central realm of our world. God is calling us to Himself. We're talking about divisions, racial divisions, ethnic divisions. But you know what? The Bible only speaks of one division of two groups. It uses different terminology, but it's not men and women. It's not rich or poor. It's not slave or free. It is Jew and Gentile. But what does that mean? The Jew is the one who is united to Christ. The Jew today would be what we call the honorable and the actual church, those who profess and hold faith to Christ. And the Gentile is those who are separated from Christ. Believer and unbeliever, we might use our terminology today. It is those who are united to Christ, the invisible church, versus those who are not united to Christ. That's the only division. That's the only separation that the Scriptures give to us. So what is it our job to do as those who are united to Christ? We are going fishing, brothers and sisters. We're going to go teach and try to proclaim that good news of Christ so that those the Holy Spirit is drawing back to Himself, we can be a useful job and tool to bring them into the family of Christ. That is our job. That is our goal. And we're doing it not in our own strength, but we're doing it by the sufficiency of Christ. Because every human will be brought to this place. Every human will be brought to the point of saying, Jesus is Lord. Some of us will go there willingly and bend the knee with great praise and worship. And others will go there because there's no other way to fight it, but they'll still be resistant to it. And they will willingly separate themselves from God for eternity. May that not be true in our families or those that we know and care for. But God says, you are my messenger. You're the one I'm sending into that dark, difficult place to tell others about this good news. But how's that to be done? Through the blood of Christ in verse 20? As Christian disciples submit to His leadership and obey His laws, as we display the reconciliation at work within us, this transformative action will draw others that the Holy Spirit is reconciling. This is not a call to safety, to earthly blessings, or to any rich human rewards. This is a call to hard work. This is a call that Scripture sometimes calls war, putting ourselves in harm's way. But it is a call to fellowship with the sovereign Lord of all of creation. We live and work in His shadow. But the world that we live in is not seeing truth. They're interpreting things from their own point of view. Many years ago, musicians began to notice that delivery boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune. And they wondered what that was until someone began to listen to the tower bells in Westminster. And they realized that Big Ben was out of tune. And so now as they're hearing the tunes from Big Ben, they're beginning to whistle their own songs according to that. And they're finding that this group is out of tune. You see, our goal is not to try to change people, but it's to bring them to the tune of Christ. To draw them to the truths of Scripture. To live them so abundantly before them that they can't argue with it. Paul's hymn this morning is a letter to the church in Colossae. It's in place to correct our understanding of the person of Christ. To put us back into tune, if you will. Have you been out of tune lately? With your knowledge of God, perhaps you've been listening to the wrong music. You unintentionally tend to copy what you hear from your peers, from books that you read or programs that you listen to. or more damaging and dangerous yet subtle than that is relying upon your own strength to figure out what's right and wrong. God's word has a perfect pitch for life and for living. Our daily lives must reflect our belief in the supremacy of Christ, even in the smallest of things. We must rest on the sufficiency of Christ, the fact that He is up to any task that we face daily. We must rest in the strength of Christ, even in the small things, the difficult things of life. He alone is equal to what is required for us and for our salvation. Will you heed the words of Paul? And will you listen and follow Christ alone? Let's pray. Father, I would ask this morning that You would transform us into obedient servants, men and women who love You and put Your work before our own. We ask, Lord, this morning that You would also draw people from this community into this body, to strengthen it, but not just to strengthen us for our own benefit, but to strengthen us for the benefit of the gospel. Nourish us now with this bread and this wine. Strengthen us this day that we might remember what You have done for us. And we will give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.